We'll resume our studies now in verse 17. We have seen the first criticism, which is spiritual indifference. The second criticism of our Lord is that this church is charged with what we may call arrogance of self-sufficiency. The arrogance of self-sufficiency. So we read in verse 17, it says, "You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." The very first word in the Greek of this verse is actually a conjunction, hoti, which H-O-T-I, which translated here, it normally has the meaning either because or since or for. The conjunction is used about 3 times in this verse. It is only in the second usage of this Greek conjunction that we should not translate it, because it is used in the form of our English quotation marks. The Greeks do not have quotation marks, so they use the word hoti. H-O-T-I. That is what they use for our own English quotation mark. So, one has just have to read the text and understand it to know whether it is used as a quotation mark. In three of its occurrences in the Greek text, one of them is exactly as a quotation mark, and that is why you see the NIV, and most other put the quotation marks. Now, although the NIV does not translate this first conjunction, it appears to me in this verse that its omission hides the fact that our Lord seeks to communicate something very unique about this group of believers here, in the wrong sense. The idea is that this conjunction is giving a further reason or cause for our Lord's threat to reject this church. It is not only that they are spiritually indifferent, but in addition, they are filled with arrogance. It should not be surprising to us, particularly in this case. For you see, arrogance is a problem we all have to contend with. But it gets worse when we are spiritually indifferent. If we are vibrant spiritually, we will learn to keep arrogance in check, because we are constantly learning the truth about ourselves and God's perfect design. Once we keep learning that, that keeps arrogance in check. Understanding of God's plan that we call grace will help us to keep ourselves humble. Now, we can tell that whether a person understands grace, because I think it's one of those words that is overused, the word grace. A person who understands grace acts according to that understanding. What do I mean by this? When a person understands the grace of God, he knows how to tolerate and be tolerant of people. Somebody may do something that you disapprove, but if you're a grace-oriented person, you do not get upset. You don't like it. But you don't get upset, you don't despise the person, you don't reject him. Knowing fully well that you and I do things every day that the Lord doesn't approve. Yet, he continues to treat us in grace. So that is one thing about grace. If you understand it, it depends on, we can see it with how you treat, how you interact with other people. If you interact with them with any sense that they need to get from you what they deserve, then you don't understand grace. You may think you do, but your actions deny those. Now, the reason for their threatened rejection and for the second criticism is introduced in the phrase where you say, quote, "I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need anything." The word rich here is the Greek word plousios. plousios. P-L-O-U-I-O-S. Plousios. That word means wealthy or rich. Now, anytime we encounter the word rich, we always need to be careful, because there are those who think that it's a bad thing for a Christian to be rich. On the other hand, there are those who preach that Christians are supposed to be rich. So if you're not rich, then it must mean that you're not a good Christian. Both views are wrong. The correct view is that God in His plan has chosen certain believers to be rich and wealthy for His own purpose and His own glory. Now, I have known quite a handful of Christians who are rich, but one thing I've observed with those I'm acquainted with is that they have great spirit of generosity, and they also have a correct attitude towards their wealth. Our Lord is not criticizing the members of this church in Laodicea for being rich, but for their attitude. The attitude expressed in the three expressions that we see in this sentence. Note that really the three expressions describing their attitude are really just ways of expressing the same concept concerning wealth. First of all, our Lord told them, they say they are rich. Now you see, most people who are rich and understand that it is the grace of God hardly make an issue of their wealth. In other words, truly rich people with the understanding never go around telling people that they are rich. So, the very fact that the members of this church are saying such a thing or thinking such a thing indicates their arrogance. Again, let me emphasize that most people who are rich do not go about talking about it. Generally, it is those who are not really rich that often pose that they are. And it's not without reason. The Bible recognizes this. For example, Proverbs 13 verse 7 tells us how these people pose. Proverbs 13, 7. Proverbs chapter 13 verse 7 makes an interesting comment regarding this, for it says, one man pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has a great wealth. Now you may or may not have come across people who pretend to be rich. In other words, whatever is used as a sign for affluency, you find it with them. They will drive the most expensive car, the most whatever expensive you want to think of. They will have all that. But they are in debt to the ears. They're given the sign. They're given the impression that they're so loaded, as we say. And yet, they are not. That is pretense. That's what Proverbs is talking here. And by the same token, there are a lot of people who are really wealthy, but you never know by the way they live. And that's what Proverbs recognizes. The reality is that what we see here is not that our Lord is condemning the church for being rich. It is just because their attitude, that's what He's concerned with. So this type of assertion of being rich seems to characterize Christians whose spiritual conditions are not what they ought to be. Those who give that kind of impression. Now, I say this because the charge that our Lord gives here is similar to what the apostle says to the Corinthians in a different way in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 8. We read, and it says, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings and that without us. How I wish that you really have become kings, so that we might be kings with you. Now you can read this, understand the historical background, and will not see that this is dripping with sarcasm. Paul is being very sarcastic as he addresses the Corinthians. They have a misconception of true wealth. So my point is that when a person's spiritual life is not what it's supposed to be, and that person is rich, it is this kind of person that makes an issue of his or her wealth. Now, the word, when you see some of these things, they look very simple, but scholars don't always take these things to be simple. In other words, when they say you are rich, scholars say, well, remember that the book of Revelation is filled with literalism. Therefore, when he says you are rich here, it has to be a deeper meaning to it. As a result, some of them take it to be literal, and others take it to be symbolic. Some of those who take it to be symbolic, they defend their view by such an argument that it is difficult to conceive that a Christian church at this point in period will be boasting of great material wealth. Furthermore, they think that at that time, Christians wouldn't be that rich. Because of it, they say, no, the word rich cannot mean rich the way an ordinary human being will understand it. Well, to me, that's not really a strong argument, because a Christian community with wealth could easily find themselves in such a mentality. To me, it is better then to take this in the literal sense. Take rich here in the literal sense and then apply it to the church. Now, there are at least four reasons for understanding the word rich in a literal sense. First of all, the rule of interpretation requires that we take words in their literal sense, unless doing so will not make sense. Now, if we take this rich in the literal sense of being wealthy, there is nothing unnatural about it. Therefore, I don't see why anyone would want to find a hidden meaning to that word rich. Secondly, the literal sense agrees with the background of the city of Laodicea, which we know from our introduction is a city filled with wealthy individuals. Thirdly, this matter of being rich is in contrast with the church in Smyrna, where our Lord said that they were poor but rich. That's of course in Revelation 2:9, where we studied it. Poverty there was taken in the literal sense in order to resolve the apparent contradiction of the concept. Because our Lord said, you are poor, you are rich. That would have been a contradiction if we didn't take it in the literal sense. In the same fashion, we take rich here in the literal sense. Otherwise, it will be difficult to understand what point our Lord is making. The fourth reason is that the second and the third attitudes given next in our passage describe that which are mostly associated with physical wealth than it is with spiritual wealth. For these reasons, I think that we should understand that our Lord is saying that because of their material wealth, they have developed an arrogant attitude that has carried over into their spiritual life. They equate being materially wealthy to being spiritually rich, when that is not the case. Now, it's not hard, though, to understand this city. All I can do is take an illustration, the United States. It's a nation that is wealthy. Now, I know there are people, believe you me, people don't believe that there are people in this nation, in this country, that go hungry. People outside the world, they don't believe there's such a thing as homelessness. That there are people who go to soup kitchens, they just can't believe it until they saw it. And I have to be honest to you, I didn't believe it either until I saw it myself. You know, so when you gather a lot of Christians, the average Christian in this country, normally, is well-to-do. an average. When I mean well-to-do, just remember now that we have to look at the word poverty in a relative term. That when people talk about poverty in other parts of the world, they mean they're not sure where the next meal is coming. But generally, when people talk about poverty in this country, generally, I'm not saying all the time, it just means that they can't afford that expensive home and expensive car. We're not talking about food. But the rest of the world, most of them will be thinking about their food. So it wouldn't be surprising if we take that environment, and you can see that churches in this country are full of people who are wealthy, materially. And so it is easy to understand how the church in Laodicea can be made up of Christians who are wealthy. Because if a person is wealthy and he becomes a believer, it doesn't change his wealth, so to say. So this is the reason that when you look at all this, it is best to take the word rich here as being in a literal sense. Now, the second wrong attitude that they possess is, in effect, they boast that they have made money for themselves. That's what we said, I have acquired wealth. Now, the expression, I have acquired wealth, is really one word that comes from the Greek word plotio. Plotio. It means to have abundance. To have abundance, to be rich. So these believers state that they have acquired wealth. And the way it's given in the Greek, it means that they have acquired wealth in the past and they are still rich at the time of writing of this epistle to them. Now, there's nothing wrong in recognizing that one has worked hard to create wealth, but I think that what our Lord is criticizing is their thinking. Because of their spiritual condition, they did not connect their wealth with the grace of God. Now, I think this is, even among people who talk about grace, most people do not understand this. Now, I know that in human life, or every now and then, we talk about people being proud of this and being proud of that. But the reality is, none of us has any reason to be proud of anything. Because everything that comes to us is a matter of the grace of God. Everything. There is not a thing in your life or my life as a believer that is not the result of the grace of God. Nothing. And if we understand that, then there's really no reason to boast or be proud of anything. You know, people think about, you know, you are intelligent. Who gave you the mind? You this, you that. Who gave you all that? So in a sense, it's really that this church misunderstood. They did not connect their wealth with God. They are not recognizing that the Lord gave them the wealth, and also that he can remove it if he chooses. So their problem is about the same thing that many people do today when they give the impression that it's because of either their intelligence or their hard work that they have become so wealthy. That is not the case. It's always the grace of God. We should all note that some, of course, those who like to see hidden meaning in everything, they say that even being wealthy here or having acquired wealth, that our Lord must be talking about their salvation. This is how some of the commentators say about it, but really that cannot be true because that will imply salvation by work. The third wrong attitude that our Lord is criticizing here, though, is that attitude of self-sufficiency. Because he says they do not need a thing. That's what they say, that they do not need anything. Or literally, the Greek reads, I keep having need for nothing. Now, the word need really means need or want or difficulty. In other words, they are certain that they are not in need or in any difficulty. This assertion, though, lies the danger that wealth can pose to anyone. If a person is rich, to the point that he thinks he needs nothing, then he is very likely a person who sees no need for the spiritual things. As they say, the people who need God are the weak people. And so, how true that statement is, if people don't really understood it, we're also weak, and that's why we need God. But those who think that they have material sufficiency, think, they say, well, why do I need God? Since I have everything I want, why do I need him? Why should I go to church? Why should I worship God? I have everything I want. And a person with this kind of thinking has already fallen into the Satan's camp, or he is in the worst possible deception. Now, the problem is that Satan wants people, though, to think in this way, that they don't need God. He wants them to be sure that they continue thinking that way so that they can remain in spiritual darkness, so that in the end they will die without Christ and wind up in the lake of fire. That's all he's interested in. So, it will not surprise you, like we started in detail when we're studying Peter, 1 Peter, that the devil does prosper people tremendously. He does that. And one of his reasons, keep the person thinking, I don't need anything. I am self-sufficient. I don't even need God because I have everything I need in this life. Why will I need God? And the more a person expresses that, the more the devil blesses him in material things, so that he becomes blind and blind and will not see his real need. The problem, of course, can also be something that believers also have to be very careful with. A person who is rich and a believer can also fall into the devil's trap as the members of this church. The problem then is different from that of the unbeliever because it involves spiritual indifference. Such a believer will not put the study of the word or his spiritual life where it belongs. It becomes a secondary factor to him or her. This, of course, in my mind, is the test that believers who live in affluent society, as in this country, will face. It's a test. If you live in an affluent society, you will face this test. There is a tendency to become complacent because a person is blessed materially. A friend once said to me that he believes that this country failed miserably because they failed material testing. So you see, with this many wealthy Christians, we go to church, you see them in everywhere, any corner. Well, they are believers. But you see, wherever you see them, especially those wealthy believers who go to churches where there is nothing taught, so their spiritual life is not affected, and there is no growth, such individuals will still be blessed by the Lord out of his grace, but some of them will conclude that because they are going to church every Sunday, because they are associated with this local church, that the Lord is blessing them. So in that case, that will be a deception, even though, sure, the Lord blesses them, but for a different reason. But the one blessed in this particular case will misinterpret it, and therefore there will be no spiritual growth. That is the type of thing that we see here in the church in Laodicea. Let me reiterate, though, what is wrong here with this church is not because the members are wealthy. Instead, it is because of their wealth. They have become complacent in spiritual matters. God knows that it is the temptation that believers will face from time to time. This is why, when the children of Israel were entering the promised land, God warned them that they better look out not to fail when prosperity comes. This we know is a warning issued in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 12 through 14. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 12 through 14. Verse 12, Deuteronomy 8, 12 says, "Otherwise, when you eat and satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." That is the danger. That there's a time when many believers maybe prospered and they begin to enjoy a life of what I describe as laziness, where the word of God becomes secondary. They are more enthusiastic about everything but the word of God. In other words, whatever wealth brings, they want to enjoy that first, before they give any attention to the word of God. And that is what our Lord is saying. When a believer finds himself or herself in this situation, he is in danger of discipline from the Lord. Now, I know that it's difficult for most people to accept that this is going on today, because there is this facade of worshiping God among many Christians. But I think that the church started on this arrogant road of being complacent because of material possession, when local churches started building gigantic buildings. Now, it is not that building a big meeting place is wrong, if that serves the people properly. But the problem is that with the bigger buildings came greater emphasis on materialism. Bigger buildings, as we know today, most churches are theaters. They are theaters. They have to be equipped in many, many ways. And so, emphasis is laid on material things. The church is no longer what we call, they're no longer interested in the spiritual welfare of its members, but rather the material prosperity. The local churches, in this particular case, become afraid of teaching that which they think may offend their greatest supporters. And there lies the problem. Because the church has cornered itself. It has expanded itself to the point that it has to live on materialism. And so, if a pastor is looking around the world and he's studying it, trying to teach it, he chooses his word carefully, not to offend what they call the patrons. And that is where the catch comes. But a church that is doing what it's supposed to be, I believe, will lay the word the way it is. If believers who are spiritually understanding are growing, it doesn't make any difference to them. Because one thing that all of us should be aware of is, the more we know how we can help place we are, the better we are blessed. What I mean by that? Well, the more you and I recognize how weak that we are in front of God, that we're not able to please Him, we're enough for His grace, the more we rely on that grace, and the more that grace is shown more to us. But once we begin to think like this group here, that we're self-sufficient, we've had it. So that is what our Lord is criticizing here. When a person is full of self and arrogant, the truth of the matter is he cannot properly evaluate himself. He will have a high opinion of himself that is warranted. Most of us probably are not aware that our biggest problem is that we do not truly evaluate ourselves. And so, we need an outsider to help us. That outsider, the Holy Spirit, through the teaching of the Word of God. So this is what our Lord does here. He gives a true evaluation of the believer's in this church with these five adjectives that we have where it says, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now the conjunction but is truly is a Greek word, kaia, K-A-I, which means it can be translated and, also, even, indeed, but. These are the meanings that can be attached to that word. The New American Standard and the New King James Version both use the word and, while the Revised Standard Version doesn't even translate it. However, I think that the NIV and today's English versions are correct in translating it but. Now, it is not that the use of the word and is wrong. I mean, grammatically it's correct. But it fails to focus on the contrast that our Lord is seeking to draw here. The contrast is between the physical and the spiritual. This church evaluates itself based on her material prosperity. But our Lord says that they are wrong. They should be checking themselves based on their spiritual condition instead of their material condition. This is why he says that you do not realize. In other words, they are not cognizant of the more important thing in their life, which is their spiritual life. They were superficial, and that is why they are ignorant of their true spiritual condition. Now let us also emphasize that everything that our Lord says about them here has to do with their spiritual condition, not their physical. For unless we understand it that way, these adjectives, where he says you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked, will not make sense. So in any case, our Lord describes what they are ignorant of using five adjectives that describe their spiritual condition. Now we know that these adjectives are describing the same thing because there is a definite article in front of the first adjective, wretched in the Greek, while the others are connected with it with the word and. So by the application of the Greek grammar that handles this type of construction, we know that these five adjectives are talking about the same thing. And what they are talking about? The spiritual condition present in the members of this church in Laodicea. This condition, again, is spiritual and not physical. The first adjective is the word wretched, which comes from a Greek word, telaiaphoros. Telaiaphoros, T-A-L-A-I-P-O-R-O-S, telaiaphoros. It means miserable, wretched, distressed. So, how can a person who has everything be wretched? You see, that's why we know it's not physical to begin with. Now, well, in one way, it is also easier for us to comprehend if we use the word miserable. But then, that is not really what our Lord is concerned with here either. Now, I think the best way to understand the meaning of the word wretched here is to understand how this same Greek word is used elsewhere in the Bible. It appears twice only in the New Testament. The other use of it by the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, verses 23 and 24. Romans 7, 23 and 24. It says, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death. When the Apostle Paul describes himself as wretched, It is because his sin nature keeps on dominating him and enslaving him. So being wretched means being helpless and under the dominion of sin. So, to the church in Laodicea, our Lord is saying that they are not aware how helpless they are and how much they are under the control of their sin nature. Now, we have to admit that the most dangerous condition of life is that of ignorance. If a person knows his problem, then he will seek for a solution. If a person is in a position whereby he does not recognize what his problem is, then he cannot solve it, and therefore will remain helpless. So this is the situation with the members of this church. They are unaware that they are in a terrible spiritual condition. They are continuously being defeated by sin, and they remain helpless. Now the devil loves that situation. He likes Christians to be out of fellowship without knowing it. For if they know that they are out of fellowship, well, they will have to confess their sins and be forgiven, be cleansed, and be in fellowship, and therefore be provided with the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. But when a believer is ignorant of this, then he is without the power of the Holy Spirit, and therefore he remains helpless and out of fellowship, and that's to the delight of the devil. Therefore then, when our Lord says that these people are wretched, he is saying that they are spiritually helpless. The second adjective that he uses is the word pitiful here, and it comes from the Greek word eleenos. E-L-E-E-I-N-O-S, eleenos. It means miserable and pitiable. This word again is also used twice in the New Testament. Its other occurrence is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. There, it says, if for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. In other words, if our hope only ended in this life, then Christians are to be pitied. But why though? Because here is those things that every now and then we try to ignore our responsibility. Why would the apostle say that Christians will be pitied more than anyone? First of all, because they are the ones persecuted. Secondly, they are the ones that live in self-control and self-discipline. Now, if a person lives in that way, and there is no hope, and there is nothing beyond this life, the apostles say we ought to be pitied. But it just happened that there are things beyond this life. And so, no one should pity a Christian. Now, the meaning of our Greek word here has to do really with showing compassion. So, our Lord is saying that they are in a condition that requires more compassion and mercy than they really realize. There is no doubt that many of them are miserable and not satisfied inwardly, despite the outward wealth. But because they do not realize that they have spiritual problem, they remain in the most pitiful condition that anyone can find himself on this planet. They are miserable, and they do not know why. I don't know if you run into a lot of people these days, they are so miserable. Where you turn around, people are so miserable, but they don't know why. They can't explain it. Reason? They are blind to their spiritual need, because that is the only thing that explains their misery. The third adjective is poor. The word poor here is patakos. Patakos. P-T-O-C-H-O-S. Patakos. It means poor, destitute, dependent on others for support. Actually, in the Septuagint, this word mostly translated a Hebrew word, ani, A-N-I, with that sign in front there, ani, which means, although it means poor, but it stems from a word that in its more advanced developed form describes the position of inferiority in the face of a superior who is asking somebody a question so that the person doesn't have an answer. So primarily, the word here denotes a relationship rather than a state of social distress. Now, there is another Greek word for poor, penes, P-E-N-E-S, which means poor, but it was not used here. The reason is that the word penes is used for one who is relatively poor, but is able to walk with his hands. So he's not really completely poor. Furthermore, its use in the Septuagint indicates that it is used for someone who is economically and legally oppressed. That's the word penes. Legally or economically oppressed. But in contrast, though, Pentecost was used for the condition of one who is poor enough to be a beggar and needs help. In other words, totally helpless. So our Lord is saying that the members of this church are helpless, not in material things, but in the spiritual things. The members of this church are poor in the sense that they are not making use of God's provisions for the believer. They do not have doctrine of the Word of God, nor are they functioning under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. These are the things that render a Christian destitute of power to live to please God. Now, the fourth adjective used here is the word blind. Figuratively, though, it means to be mentally or spiritually blind because of the Greek word used here. Being blind here means that they do not have the qualities that guide the Christian in his conduct. There are certain qualities that guide a Christian. When those qualities are not present, the believer will become blind. The Apostle Peter helps us to understand this lack of knowledge when he talks about it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. So what I'm saying is that the Apostle Paul helps us to understand that it is lack of the filling of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of truth that makes a person blind in the spiritual sense. And that's why he writes, and I read verse 6, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and what? Blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. So the qualities of self-control, perseverance, kindness, and love, all of these are the fruit of the Spirit. So true knowledge comes from learning the Word under the control of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter indicates that anyone that does not have the knowledge of truth does not expect to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So when our Lord says that this church is blind, we can understand what it means, that they are functioning without the power of the Holy Spirit. The final word that is used here is the word naked. Actually, this word comes from a Greek word, gumnos. Gumnos. G-U-M-N-O-S. It means naked, but really it means to be poorly dressed. It's not just being naked the way we think about it. It means to be poorly dressed. Now, this is the meaning of being without an outer garment, without which no one should appear in the public in that time. In other words, the best way I can describe this today, it would be something like a woman appearing in the public with a negligee. That's the type of thing they're talking about. It's not just being naked that's the issue here. It's coming out with an improper attire, especially one that shows the body, not covered. That's what they're talking about, or something that a person wears where you can see all the undergarments of that individual. That is the word gumnos. It doesn't mean just being naked as we think about it. So in the figurative sense, it means bare or uncovered. So these Christians have been given the righteousness of Christ, which means that they have been dressed in a manner suitable for eternity. The righteousness of Christ serves here as the inner garment. But while on the earth, they remain without the outer garment, which is the faith or the righteousness produced by the Holy Spirit. In effect, being naked here means that they are operating without the power of the Holy Spirit and the resultant righteousness that comes from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the worst condition for the believer who is so much involved in what is called Christian activities without the power of the Holy Spirit. This could mean morality without the power of the Spirit, which is, of course, not different from the unbeliever. So, the believers of this church are naked in the sense that they are constantly out of fellowship without enjoying the power that comes from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have discussed these adjectives, or these five adjectives, but in reality, as we indicated previously, they are essentially saying the same thing. The emphasis being that while these believers are materially prosperous, they are not prosperous in the spiritual things, indicated by lack of doctrine, lack of experiential sanctification, and lack of the power of the Holy Spirit. A believer who lacks these things is indeed very poor, no matter what material affluence he or she enjoys. So this criticism of this church says that while we should be concerned about our physical existence, we must never ignore our spiritual life. We must maintain the proper balance. If the scale is to tilt, it must be in the favor of our spiritual life, because that is what is more important than any other thing. It's then appropriate, then, in my mind, for us to end this verse with a warning to all of us to contemplate as we live. And that is a warning given in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, "So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be somebody here who has never personally trusted Christ, and if there is, we're offering you the opportunity to recognize that Christ went to the cross because of you. He took your place. All the sins that you've committed, whoop commit, have all been laid upon him, and he carried them. He's been charged for your sins. So the issue is not your sin. The issue right now is what you think about the sin bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says, "As many as receive him, to them has he given the power to become the sons of God, even those who trust in his name. These are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, that believing in him, you will have eternal life." So if you've never trusted Christ, if you've been trusting on your own power, your wealth, your social standing, whatever it is that you've been trusting on, none of those things has anything to do with the Word of God. Therefore, your only option is to trust in Christ, believe in him as the one who died for your sins. And when you do, you receive eternal life. Father, we're thankful for the study of your Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to illuminate us, to challenge us, to keep examining our life, to be sure that we are not like the members of the church in Laodicea. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.